And then here's where things go sideways. LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, episode number 165. The executive producer for this episode is John Anonymous. Thank you so much, John. This podcast comes to you every day of the week because we're reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. I'm happy that you're following along with me. And if this is your first time listening, welcome. My name is Steve Webb, and I'm your host. Today's reading is 1 Kings 10 through 13. Now, this should have been Tuesday's reading, but I messed up. My kids were here, and I got my days mixed up, and that caused the last 2 days of shows to be a day ahead. So if I threw you off, I'm sorry. The kids flew out this afternoon, so after today's show, we'll be back on schedule. To find out what Bible translation I'm using today, go to the show notes page at bible.lifespringmedia.com and look for episode 165. If your podcast app shows the show notes, it's in there as well. If you'd like to get in touch with me, my email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. We have kind of a long show today, so I'm just going to get right to the prayer and then to the reading. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. I thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us in a way that we can know you and in a way that allows us to know that you desire to have fellowship with us. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, today that you would touch our ears, that you would touch our eyes, touch our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to hear what it is you have for us today and how we might apply it to our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin. First Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba heard about how famous Solomon was. She also heard about how he served and worshiped the Lord. So she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a very large group of attendants. Her camels were carrying spices, huge amounts of gold, and valuable jewels. She came to Solomon and asked him about everything she wanted to know. Solomon answered all of her questions. There wasn't anything that was too hard for the king to explain to her. So the Queen of Sheba saw how very wise Solomon was. She saw the palace he had built. She saw the food that was on his table. She saw his officials sitting there. She saw the robes of the servants who waited on everyone. She saw his wine tasters. And she saw the burnt offerings Solomon offered at the Lord's temple. She could hardly believe everything she had seen. She said to the king, "Back in my own country, I heard a report about you. I heard about how much you had accomplished. I also heard about how wise you are. Everything I heard is true, but I didn't believe those things, so I came to see for myself, and now I believe it. You are twice as wise and wealthy as people say you are. The report I heard doesn't even begin to tell the whole story about you. How happy your men must be! How happy your officials must be! They always get to serve you and hear the wise things you say. He must take great delight in you. He placed you on the throne of Israel. The Lord will love Israel for all time to come. That's why he's made you king. He knows that you will do what is fair and right." She gave the king 4.5 tons of gold. She also gave him huge amounts of spices and valuable jewels. No one would ever bring to King Solomon as many spices as the Queen of Sheba gave him. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir. From there they also brought huge amounts of almug wood and valuable jewels. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He also used it to make harps and lyres for those who played the music. That much almug wood has never been brought into Judah or seen there since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba everything she wanted and asked for. That was in addition to what he had given her out of his royal riches. Then she left. She returned to her own country with her attendants. Each year, Solomon received 25 tons of gold. That didn't include the money that was brought in by business and trade. It also didn't include the money from all the kings of Arabia and the governors of Israel. King Solomon made 200 large shields out of hammered gold. Each one weighed 7.5 pounds. He also made 300 small shields out of hammered gold. Each one weighed almost 4 pounds. The king put all of the shields in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon. Then he made a large throne. It was decorated with ivory. It was covered with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps. Its back had a rounded top. The throne had armrests on both sides of the seat. A statue of a lion stood on each side of the throne. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps. There was one at each end of each step. Nothing like that throne had ever been made for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's cups were made out of gold. All of the articles that were used in the palace of the Forest of Lebanon were made out of pure gold. Nothing was made out of silver. When Solomon was king, silver wasn't considered to be worth very much. He had many ships that carried goods to be traded. His ships went to sea along with Hiram's ships. Once every 3 years, the ships returned. They brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons. King Solomon was richer than all of the other kings on earth. He was also wiser than they were. People from the whole world wanted to meet Solomon in person. They wanted to see for themselves how wise God had made him. Year after year, everyone who came to him brought a gift. They brought articles that were made out of silver and gold. They brought robes, weapons, and spices. They also brought horses and mules. Solomon had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He kept some of his horses and chariots in the chariot cities. He kept the others with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar wood as common there as sycamore fig trees in the western hills. Solomon got horses from Egypt and from Kui. The royal traders bought them from Kui. They weighed out 15 pounds of silver for a chariot from Egypt, and they weighed out almost 4 pounds of silver for a horse. They also sold horses and chariots to all of the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Arameans. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Earlier, when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men in Edom. Joab and all the Israelites stayed there for 6 months, until they had destroyed all the men in Edom. But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomite officials who had served his father. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then, taking people with Paran with them, they went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land, and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, Queen Toppenes, in marriage. The sister of Toppenes bore him a son named Genubath, whom Toppenes brought up in the royal palace. There, Genubath lived with Pharaoh's own children. While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his ancestors, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go that I may return to my own country." "What have you lacked here that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied, "but let me go." And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezin, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. When David destroyed Zobah's army, Rezin gathered a band of men around him and became their leader. They went to Damascus, where they settled and took control. Rezin was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezin ruled in Aram and was hostile toward Israel. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were out alone in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have 1 tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give 1 tribe to his son, so that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you, and walk in obedience to me, and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the Annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king.
1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects." Rehoboam replied, "Give me 3 days to think this over, then come back for my answer." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. "What is your advice?" he asked. "How should I answer these people?" The older counselors replied, "If you are willing to be a servant of these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects." But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men, and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. "What is your advice?" he asked them. "How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father?" The young men replied, "This is what you should tell these complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisers. He told the people, "My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. When all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, "Down with the dynasty of David! We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David." So the people of Israel returned home. But Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, to restore order. But the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. When the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over all Israel. So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. When Rehoboam arrived at Jerusalem, he mobilized the men of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 select troops, to fight against the men of Israel and to restore the kingdom to himself. But God said to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not fight against your relatives, the Israelites. Go back home, for what has happened is my doing." So they obeyed the message of the Lord and went home, as the Lord had commanded. Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and it became his capital. Later he went and built up the town of Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I am careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of his counselors, the king made 2 gold calves. He said to the people, "It is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." He placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan, at either end of his kingdom. But this became a great sin, for the people worshipped the idols, traveling as far north as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people, those who were not from the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel, held on the 15th day of the 8th month, in imitation of the annual festival of shelters in Judah. There at Bethel he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he had made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. So on the 15th day of the 8th month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. 1 Kings chapter 13. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense. Then at the Lord's command he shouted, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you." That same day the man of God gave a sign to prove his message. He said, "The Lord has promised to give this sign. This altar will split apart, and its ashes will be poured out on the ground." When King Jeroboam heard the man of God speaking against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, "Seize that man!" But instantly the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar, and the ashes poured out, just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. The king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and he could move it again. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God said to the king, "Even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat or drink anything in this place. For the Lord gave me this command, 'You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came.'" So he left Bethel and went home another way. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told their father what the man had said to the king. The old prophet asked them, "Which way did he go?" So they showed their father which road the man of God had taken. "Quick, saddle the donkey," the old man said. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. Then he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under a great tree. The old prophet asked him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "Yes, I am," he replied. Then he said to the man of God, "Come home with me and eat some food." "No, I cannot," he replied. "I am not allowed to eat or drink anything here in this place, for the Lord gave me this command, 'You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came.'" But the old prophet answered, "I am a prophet too, just as you are, and an angel gave me this command from the Lord. Bring him home with you so he can have something to eat and drink." But the old man was lying to him, so they went back together, and the man of God ate and drank at the prophet's home. Then while they were sitting at the table, a command from the Lord came to the old prophet. He cried out to the man of God from Judah, "This is what the Lord says, 'You have defied the word of the Lord and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors.'" After the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the old prophet saddled his own donkey for him, and the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. His body lay there on the road, with a donkey and the lion standing beside it. People who passed by saw the body lying on the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and reported it in Bethel, where the old prophet lived. When the prophet heard the report, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him." Then the prophet said to his sons, "Saddle a donkey for me." So they saddled a donkey, and he went out and found the body lying in the road. The donkey and the lion were still standing there beside it, for the lion had not eaten the body nor attacked the donkey. So the prophet laid the body of the man of God on the donkey and took it back to the town to mourn over him and bury him. He laid the body in his own grave, crying out in grief, "O my brother!" Afterward, the prophet said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the message the Lord told him to proclaim against the altar in Bethel and against the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. But even after this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. He continued to choose priests from the common people. He appointed anyone who wanted to become a priest for the pagan shrines. This became a great sin and resulted in the utter destruction of Jeroboam's dynasty from the face of the earth. I'd like to take another look at chapter 13. In verses 11 through 32, we have a bit of a puzzling account of the man of God and the lying old prophet. What can we learn from this story? Well, first, remember that the man of God had been called by God to speak to Jeroboam, that evil king, just as he was about to burn incense on the altar. And the man of God told Jeroboam of the judgment God was going to bring upon him for his idolatry. Upon hearing the message, the king pointed at the man of God and cried, "Seize that man!" And his hand instantly became paralyzed and he couldn't pull it back. And at the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar and the ashes poured out, just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord to Jeroboam. Well, the king cried out to the man of God, asking him to ask the Lord to heal his hand. The man of God did so, and the hand was restored. And then the king, who was, I'm sure, very thankful, invited the man of God to the palace to have a meal and receive a gift from him. But the man of God refused, telling the king that God had told him not to eat or drink anything in that place, and that he should not return to Judah by the same way which he had come. And he left. Now, there in Bethel were two sons of an old prophet who saw what had happened. And when they returned home, they told the old prophet what they had seen. The old prophet asked which way the man had gone, and he had his son get a donkey for him to ride to see if he could find the man of God. And when the old prophet found him, he asked him to come to his home for a meal. The man of God replied the same way he had when Jeroboam invited him. And then here's where things go sideways. The old prophet lied to the man of God and told him, "I'm a prophet too, just as you are. And an angel gave me this command from the Lord. Bring him home with you so that he can have something to eat and drink." Well, we're not told why the old prophet lied, but we are told that the man of God accepted the invitation. Why in the world did he do that? Well, think about it just for a minute. The man of God had his guard up when he was speaking to Jeroboam, so it was easy to follow God's command about not eating or drinking there. Why did he accept the old prophet's invitation? Well, maybe it was because he was tired and thirsty from his journey, and he felt safe with a supposed prophet. He was probably younger than the old prophet, so he might have felt that he should defer to the more experienced man. Maybe the fact that the old prophet told him that an angel had spoken to him about the younger man convinced him. Or maybe it was because the old man kind of sidled up along next to him and said, "I'm a prophet too." But listen, beloved, God does not contradict himself. He does not give a command to one person and tell another person the exact opposite thing. There's never an excuse for disobeying God's word. And unfortunately, the man of God did disobey what God had expressly told him. And when he did that, God told the old prophet to say to the man of God, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors." Well, after the man of God finished his meal, the old prophet gave him his donkey to return home, and on the way, a lion killed him. Now, there's more to the story, but because of time, I'll just leave you with this. In chapter 13, both Jeroboam and the man of God were punished by God. Jeroboam for his idolatry, the man of God for his disobedience. There is never an excuse for disobeying God's word. I'm so thankful that we live in the age of grace, but we must not take God's grace lightly. Jesus paid a heavy price so that we would not face judgment. To forget that is to court God's discipline. Keep your account with God short. We must repent when we sin. Start each day with a clean slate and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to live in such a way that you remain sensitive to His leading. What do you think? I invite your comments. Write to me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Well, like I said, I'm going to keep it short. The readings were long, my commentary was a little bit long, and I'm just going to let you go with that. Tomorrow we're going to read Ezekiel 1 through 6, and until then, may God bless you richly. Thank you for being with me. Bye.